The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Well, good morning, faithful few. Yeah, we're almost going to start on time today. That's great. Let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this day you've given us that we might come and worship you. God, help us to worship you in spirit and truth according to your word through the Holy Spirit which you've given us. Thank you for this unspeakable gift. God, we just are in awe of your gracious and nature and mercy to us through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to start resume our study in 1 Peter by going to the book of Romans. I know that makes perfect sense. But I hope I can draw this reference in Romans together in our look at 1 Peter chapter 1, our continued look. Romans chapter 11, this is talking about Paul is describing Israel's ultimate salvation and how unlikely that might seem to us from a human standpoint, in that they rejected their Messiah. Not only did they reject their Messiah, they killed him. But yet, as Paul said earlier in Romans chapter 3, describing God's wisdom in a way, Romans chapter 3, verse 26, it says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. That is, it is in God's perfect nature to be absolutely just. That is, he cannot tolerate sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. Yet how is he just? How is he true to his nature and true to his justice in forgiving sinners? Well, it tells us, the latter part of that verse, chapter 3, verse 26 of Romans, that he might be just and the justifier, the one who declares those not guilty of the one who has faith in Christ. Now, from a human standpoint, we would never think of this plan. But yet, if you jump now back to Romans 11, Paul sort of echoes this same idea when he says in Romans 11:33, you can pick up, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, right? How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways, that's the ESV. Verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to glory, to him be the glory forever. We cannot counsel God. We can only hope that through the revelation of God in Scripture to us by the Spirit he has given us, that we might comprehend in some small way the amazing nature of God and his wisdom and his plan. And now as we go to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, I just wanted to put that in your mind, because the more I study this chapter, or this just the beginning of this letter, the more I'm reminded of the wisdom and knowledge of God and how unsearchable that is. So, as we said last time, we're in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 10, and I really hope to make it through verse 13 today, which would be a great thing for me. But Peter's theme in the opening verses of this letter, right, remember, is the blessedness or greatness of salvation. And as a result of that salvation, the joy in that salvation, regardless of our circumstances. He says, though you may have fiery trials, as it were. And he provides proof in these verses, too. He tells us, his readers, that it is by God's power that this salvation exists. And not only does it exist, God has guaranteed it. And not only has he guaranteed it, he has guaranteed not only that we are saved now from the sin and the power and penalty of sin that we most richly deserve, but he has promised an inheritance that is reserved in heaven, imperishable, and reserved in heaven for us. And so In verse 10, he sort of examines this from four different viewpoints. And last time we looked at the Old Testament prophets. And we called it the Old Testament prophets who studied. If you look at verse 10, he says, concerning this salvation that he's just talked about in the preceding verses, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, verse 10. And then in verse 11 at the beginning, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. So stop right there. So we said last time, the prophets, they prophesied of the grace that would come. And then, what did they do? They studied their own writings to learn all they could about God's promised salvation. I mean, though they wrote about Messiah, they never, as we know, I mean, from the perspective that God has given us through Scripture on this side of the cross, we have the privilege, and I'm going to talk about that in a second, and because there's more about that in this verse. We have the privilege of understanding the things that the prophets who wrote did not understand fully. Why? Because they couldn't have comprehended all that was involved in Christ's life, death, and resurrection at the time that they wrote it. I mean, they received the gift of God's salvation without seeing its full accomplishment, as it were, right? Let's talk about Hebrews 11:39. You don't have to go there. I'm going to try and go to as many verses as I can if I can do that without ripping my Bible up. Hebrews 11:39 says this, and all these, this is this chapter of faith, this hall of fame of faith, right? And all these who were faithful, including the prophets, and he lists so many of them, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised because it hadn't come yet in space and time, as it were. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. But the point is, these, though commended through the faith, did not receive what was promised. They had an indication of it, but its culmination, its summation, as it were, in Christ, had not come. So they sought to understand, as it were, God's grace and mercy in Christ, and knew, or rather should have known. Remember when we've studied this, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, John chapter 3, and he says, are you the, like the number one teacher in Israel, and you don't understand these things? And Jesus said, if I tell you earthly things and you don't believe, how do you expect to believe heavenly things that I tell you? Why? And because Nicodemus didn't have the Spirit of God. I mean, he certainly was inquiring, but he did not believe. It says it right there in the text. So Jesus chides him because it was there in the Old Testament and he was the number one teacher, as it were. But yet he didn't know it. Why? Because man in our own wisdom can't find out God's plan. We are saved. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. I'll get to that. We are saved in spite of ourselves. We are saved so far apart of our wisdom because our wisdom is ridiculous compared to God. So, Here in 1 Peter, the Old Testament prophets, it says, inquired carefully what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. So they studied this, okay? They knew their writings described a future manifestation of salvation grace, but they didn't fully comprehend it, as I said. And the term studied here is really an intense term. They wanted to understand. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, 16 and 17 tells us Jesus is speaking, I believe, here to the apostles. And he's given them parables. And they say, why do you speak to these people in parables? And Jesus tells him, well, it's a fulfillment of prophecy, verse 14. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, and he talks about that in the 14, 15. But he says, verse 16 of Matthew chapter 13, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So as I said, how blessed are we on this side of the cross through the Spirit of God that He has given us to be able to, number one, have these scriptures in our hands and to comprehend it and hopefully apply it in our lives. And that's what he said. The Old Testament prophets studied, but they could not fully understand what we have the ability to understand through the Spirit now. So they were not interested in just the doctrine of salvation, but notice it says, what person or time? They wanted to know, you know, the who and the when. They wanted to know the what, but they wanted to know the who and the when too. It just talks about how comprehensive their search was. And we said last time, this is much like today's believers want to understand New Testament prophecies about the future. I mean, we know about certain events, but we don't know specific characters or times. And as Jesus said, that is left to the Father. That doesn't mean we shouldn't study and inquire, and we should, as we do all Scripture. But I think it's similar to the way the Old Testament prophets studied to try and understand the grace and salvation that they wrote about, even though they didn't fully. Even the final Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, and this is kind of where we left off last time, he wanted to know, even though that when Jesus came to him to be baptized, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Okay? But he didn't fully comprehend. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. Luke 7, 18. This is an entire description of this. It's fascinating when you try and put yourself in John's place. Luke 7, verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. Well, what things? Well, all that Jesus was doing, raising the widow's son just before that. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one? Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" Now, isn't that interesting? John baptized Jesus in Jordan, declared he was the Lamb of God. The Holy Spirit descended as in the form, right, of a dove. Am I getting that right? I think I remember that right. Okay, and yet here he says, "Are you the one who's to come?" He said he wasn't worthy enough to unlatch or latch one of the other his sandals, and he still wants to know, "Shall we look for another?" And what happened? And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, what did he do? He healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. Verse 20. Shadow. 2. He answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Jesus said, "Go and tell him what you see and hear." These were all in fulfillment of prophecy. Remember when Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because you believe that in them you have what? Eternal life. And they are what? They who testify of me." But men, women reading this without the Spirit of God, these are just words on a piece of paper. I said many times in this, I don't know, this is corny, but there was a time when God saved each and every one of us, and that the light bulb went on. That's how Ford had this old commercial that they used to, a light bulb. I've said this many times, but it's what happened to me. I don't ever think back about a date and time, but I do remember reading it and going, "Oh my goodness, this is true." I could have read that same thing months before or years before, and it meant nothing. And all of a sudden, God allowed us, as we know, through faith, granted to us, Ephesians 2, that we are able to comprehend that. But John the Baptist, even though God worked mightily in him, he did not fully comprehend what you and I can see. It's plain as the words on the piece of paper, right? Well, that's only because of the miracle that God has wrought in our hearts. So the Old Testament prophets studied this salvation that Peter had just described earlier. Now, he says also the salvation was the theme of the Holy Spirit's inspiration. We go on in this verse. They looked at what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. This is what the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament prophets was doing. This was the theme. Okay, and what was that? It was the sufferings, it says, of Christ and the glories to follow. He uses the phrase, Peter does, the Spirit of Christ within them, meaning obviously the Holy Spirit, worked within the Old Testament writers to record God's infallible revelation. Peter says that in 2 Peter 3, is that right, chapter verse. He said, holy men of old were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's inspiration. That's what it's describing here. Somebody can look up that verse. I kind of mangled that, but you know what I'm talking about. So the Spirit indicated that their search would never be fully satisfied because the complete gospel message, you know, had not or could not be revealed during that time. So Peter writes of that reality, and he says then, notice, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. That's a very interesting phrase. Have you ever read that? How were they serving us? It doesn't really tell us. It's an interesting phrase, and someone more gifted than me and can further study might say, but I don't see anything here that tells me exactly how they did it, but yet Peter says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. Now, I guess on the face of that you could say, because we have their writings and now through perfect 20/20 hindsight, we can understand fully what they could not understand fully. So in a sense, their writings were for us, even though they didn't fully comprehend it. Pastor Matt, a few months ago or weeks ago, I can't remember, some time ago, not too long ago, talked about showing the gospel from the Old Testament. Because when Jesus came, there were no New Testament writings, right? So everything that they did was to show that the Old Testament writers were predicting Jesus himself, who was now here. But they didn't believe it. I mean, not collectively. Finally, many did. Right? But initially they didn't know. So regardless, it was revealed to these Old Testament writers through the Holy Spirit that they were serving not themselves, not serving them, but you and I. So salvation was studied by the Old Testament prophets. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was also the theme of the apostles' teaching and preaching. See, notice, it was revealed, the Spirit of Christ, when he predicted the suffering of Christ and subsequent glories, it was revealed that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that have now, notice, been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you. Who's that? That's the New Testament apostles, primarily, big A apostles here. I mean, we are all little A apostles, right? But this was the theme of the apostles' preaching. This things again refers to the salvation that was to come, specifically to the person of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. Now, Peter gave this message clearly when? On the day of Pentecost, right? And eventually all the New Testament apostles and Paul would preach the same truths. They announced the good news, notice, by the Holy Spirit, it says, who preached the good news to you, I'm reading the ESV, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Okay, Paul wrote of the greatness of this salvation message to the Corinthians. I told you I was going to get there. 1 Corinthians 2. Wonderful. You've seen these verses. Paul says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." He means human wisdom. "For I decided to know nothing among you except," what? "Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." It's hard for me to believe that about Paul. I mean, it's not that I don't believe the words here. You understand what I mean? It's hard for me to believe that Paul was weak and had much trembling. I view Paul as bold, you know. Anyway, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Okay, so Peter is saying that is this good news that has been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It was only through the Holy Spirit's power that this happened. So it was a theme of the apostles' teaching. And then finally here in the end of this verse, it says, things, these same things, the same things we're talking about, the salvation, was the theme of the angels' examination, or the angels, it says, things into which the angels long to look. Now this word, I think some translations might say desire or long to, it's a strong word. The angels, it's saying that they had this overpowering impulse, as it were, that was not easily satisfied. They wanted to know what was going on. Now, you know, we believers, I think, often wonder what angels do and know and experience in the spiritual, this invisible spiritual realm. I mean, think about what we know about angels. For example, I'll ask this question. When I say angel or angels to you, what things immediately come to mind? There's many. I actually did a search on it yesterday. I can't even remember how many verses, but I do know there's more references to angel and angels in the book of Revelation than any other book in the Bible, almost 5 or 6 times as many, which is probably not surprising. But when I say, what do angels do and know, what do you think of? What comes to your mind? Okay, they made announcements. To whom?
Ministering spirits.
So they made tremendous announcements to whom?
Mary and Joseph.
Mary and Joseph. How about the shepherds? Exactly. I think that was the first one I thought of. That's right. He went into the temple, right, for his service. Who appeared to him, by the way? There's only 2 angels that have names, right?
3.
Oh, there are.
Lucifer.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's on the flip side of that thing. Thank you. Well, I was thinking of obviously Gabriel and Michael, but I believe it was Gabriel that appeared to Zacharias during his temple service. Yeah, the announcement to Mary and Joseph, the announcement to the angels. What other? I'm glad you mentioned ministering spirits. To whom did the angels minister?
Abraham?
Jesus. Pardon me?
Jesus.
Absolutely. When did they administer to Jesus? Susan?
After the temptation.
After the temptation, and as Pastor just said, in the garden, when he was praying so earnestly, it says the angel, I read this, I missed that. When I've read that verse before, you read about the agony in which he prayed and sweat as if drops of blood came. It's easy to focus on that part of that verse, but the very next part of that verse says, as Pastor said, the angels came and ministered to him, strengthening him. After the temptation, they did it as well.
Transfiguration.
Really? Okay, what was that? I did not, I mean, I, I'm not, how did they... Yes. Okay. All right. That's a great reference. What else do you think about with angels? Do you mess with angels?
They camp round about us.
They camp round about us? Are they powerful? In Revelation, I did read one that an angel slays a third of mankind.
Well, the angel killed over 85,000.
Yeah. The army of what? Sennacherib? Is that right? Regardless, yes, angels did that. They are powerful creatures, and they do the bidding of God. Now, as Pastor mentioned, I didn't even think about Lucifer being an angel, but he was actually the most spectacular, right, of angels. But when he fell, was it a third of angels fell with him? So there are very, very powerful angels. Demons, we now call them, who exist. And that's not to be taken lightly. However, through Jesus Christ, what? Greater is he, what? who is in you than he who is in the world. Yes. Yeah, no, that is really an excellent point. And I did have it in my notes, and I want to expand on that, but I'm very glad you mentioned that. Angels never experience redemption. Right? Remember, I've said to you before at times, don't let your memories kill you. Don't let your memories harm your Christian life. And I say that from experience. You know, we can't go back in time and change the things that we would all like to change that we've done in our lives. And that's where the promises of God are so precious. As far as Psalm 104, the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And I don't know how I got on this, but I did. You know, it's a very emotional thing because God has forgiven you completely, fully, past, present, and future. We need sometimes remember that and forgive ourselves because memories can harm you. All right? But to Christy's point, we have the memory of our life before Christ, as confused and as ignorant as we were, blind in our trespasses and sins, and now we have the peace that only comes through Jesus Christ. The peace that the world, no matter how rich a person is or how famous they are, how many stories have you read about celebrities and people going, you know, I'm miserable. They have everything you could have, and yet without Christ, there's no peace. So angels don't understand, will never experience what believers have coming from death to life, right? And so in that sense, we are more blessed than they, even though they are, as Christy said, living in heaven or existing in heaven. They can't die, you know, and there will never be any more than their God created in the first place, good or bad, right? But the angels are in many ways, will never experience the blessedness of forgiveness and peace that we as believers have through Christ. You mentioned a thing in Revelation. I do want to read one account in Revelation that speaks to their interest. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. You could go to the beginning of verse 1 there, but it says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor,'" and so on, and blessing. The angels were looking at what was happening, and their response was one of praise and glory. And it is something that Peter tells us here regarding this salvation that they had longed to look into, and as Christy said, to fully understand. They won't fully understand it in the way we have, who have experienced it, if I might say that. You know, they say experience is the best teacher, and I really believe that. I mean, our children are all grown, as others are in this room, but you never stop being a mother or father. And I know more at age 66 than I knew at age 56. Or 46, or certainly 36, and definitely 26. You know, so it's how God has designed it. So when we're kind of hobbling around here with a cane, you know, just, you know, pay attention in the future. Okay, so this salvation was looked at by the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. It was the theme of the Holy Spirit's inspiration. It was the theme of the apostles' preaching. It was the theme of the angels' examination, as it were. So all of this, verses 10 through 12, are describing what Peter has brought to us in the preceding verses. Now, though, we get to verse 13. Hey, 10 minutes. Therefore, okay, therefores in Scripture are almost always brought there for a reason. It marks a transition. So Peter now, in verses 1 through 12, he has unfolded this preordained plan of salvation, including the incredible promise of an eternal inheritance. And really, he has declared salvation's intrinsic greatness. It is a great salvation. Obviously, it came from the mind of God. So now in verse 13, he moves from describing the nature of salvation, really, to commanding those who have received it, right? These obligations, really, that we're going to look at in verses, really, 13 through 17, can be summarized in three words: hope, holiness, and honor. And today we're going to look at hope. Verse 13, therefore, he says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay. As you study the word hope in the New Testament, it is one of, you could almost say, the three Christian virtues: faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul's talking about those things in that chapter, but he said the greatest of which is love. But faith, hope, and love are those that are listed. So we now have this transition, and Peter directs the believers to the main emphasis of this verse. What is that? To fix their hope. Okay? Now, he uses a verb, you know, in this word, he says, preparing your minds for action, preparing, that is fix, I think some translations say, is almost a military term. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 6 when Paul was talking about girding up your loins with the spirit, you know, with the truth. Okay, it's the same kind of action here. It's a decisive action. Do you realize hope is an act of the will? It's not a feeling. It's not just an emotion. It is a determination to have hope. Okay, it's an act of the will. Okay, and hope is as I said, is one of the three Christian virtues. And simply put, I'm going to tell you, simply put, hope equals faith. They're not the same word, but they mean the same thing. And I'll give you an example of that. Faith is trust in what God has done and is doing as revealed in Scripture. What has God done? He has a plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, right? And that has been unfolded in Scripture, beginning, you could say, in Genesis. Okay? And now we understand it because we have the full revelation before us in our laps here. Okay? And it describes what God has done in salvation and what is doing in the present. Right? In your lives, God has justified you, but he is also in the process of sanctifying us. That's an ongoing, lifelong process, right? And we do that by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12:2, through the Word of God and taught by the Holy Spirit and God's ministers. But the Holy Spirit allows us to comprehend and understand this. So faith is trust in what God has done and is doing as revealed in Scripture. Hope is trust in what God has promised to do in the future. Let's give us some examples. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? This wonderful thing, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:1-2. We've been there before, but let's flip to Hebrews, the chapter, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews 1 defines hope in this exact way that I'm talking about. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. All right? That's what faith is, and that's what hope is, the conviction of things not seen. In this case, Peter's talking about in chapter 1, verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's something that is described. This is very interesting. I looked this up. This is a present participle in the Greek. Okay. In English, this phrase, the grace that will be brought to you, sounds future. But the construction of this is actually in the present tense. So it's describing a future event as if it is already happening. That's what hope is. That's what hope means for a believer. We trust in the finality of things future as if they were happening right now. Okay? And that's what he means too. Hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ here really is a reference to the second coming. Okay? This phrase also, by the way, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is the opening phrase in the book of Revelation. What's the book of Revelation about? All things future that God will do. Okay? Here, God has promised, hope tells us that God, what God has promised to do in the future is as if it were happening right now. And then finally, look at Titus. There's several references in Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Well, I'll read 1. 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Titus 1:2. Titus 2:13 says this. Well, I'm going to begin in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, Jesus Christ, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's at his second coming. And finally, Titus 3:7 says this. Verse 6, I'm going to say, whom poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, so that, being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay? Why are we hoping in eternal life? Well, because Peter has told us this salvation has guaranteed it to us. It is reserved in heaven for you. It is the Fort Knox of heaven for us. That's that salvation. And so our hope in that is as final, you know, as our faith in Christ, in our faith in what Christ has done for us in the past. And yet this was all preordained by God before time began. You see why I started in Romans? Oh, the depths of the riches of knowledge of God, the wisdom is past finding out. This is not something man can come up with. What Peter is telling us here is that we are to live in a settled hope. Hope of things that we can't see. Remember Thomas? We talked about this. They're huddling in the upper room and they're afraid of the Jews and they're, you know, and then comes the revelation that Jesus is, the grave's empty. Thomas says, no. I'm not going to believe until I see it. The wounds and so on. And then 7 or 8 days later, Jesus appears. He says, take a look, touch my side, so on. And Thomas declares, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says, you know, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed what? Are those who have not seen and yet believe. Who's that? That's everybody here. We've never seen Jesus. Why do we trust in the words of Scripture? Because God has wrought a miracle in our hearts, given us the Holy Spirit, granted us repentance and faith that we could understand this. So when we pray, God, thank you for the knowledge of the Savior, do you kind of comprehend what that entails? It's amazing. So Paul tells us here, excuse me, Peter, Pease, you know, one of those guys. He says, prepare your minds. Prepare your minds. What is he talking about here? Okay. I talked about the phrase of the revelation. He says, I'm going to back up. I got ahead of myself. Peter's emphasis here is not primarily fixing their hope on all the phenomena and the details of the second coming. That's not what he's really, he refers to it. He refers to this. He says, set your hope, fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a reference to the second coming, but that's not his emphasis. Okay? And people who read this can put the emphasis on the wrong syllable if they don't understand. That was funny. If they don't comprehend what is the real object of this verse. And the object of this verse here is not the details and the phenomenon about the second coming. Rather, it's on the grace to be brought to them. Okay? This, just as initial salvation is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, of grace, so too will its culmination be. The culmination of our glorification and eternal life in heaven. Okay? It's all according to God's gracious purpose, Ephesians 2:8. And it's in Christ. It's not, has nothing to do with our intrinsic worth, which is as filthy rags, or our merit. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But that's what Peter is emphasizing here. He says, set your hope fully on what? On the grace. That's what we want to focus on this verse. Okay? He tells us then at the beginning, prepare your minds for actions. This is like Ephesians 6, the armor of God. Preparing is girding up, like cinching up your belt. Okay? He commands us also to be sober in spirit. What does that mean? It means not to lose control of our thoughts and our actions. Right? It means really not to lose spiritual control in this sinful world. We live in an age that is dominated by the prince of the power of the air. This is his system. And we are citizens of heaven living here, as it were, tiptoeing through a puddle in some cases. Maybe that's a picture that helps. Okay? And when we are living in this world, we are to not lose spiritual control. How do we do that? Well, Romans 12:2. Okay? We renew our minds through the study of Scripture, to the fellowship of believers, to the preaching of His Word, so that we might prepare our minds for action, as Peter describes. So it's a wonderful picture. So what is the right response to the hope that is in Jesus Christ? It is, as he says here, to set your hope on the grace that will be brought. Not only has grace been brought to us in the past, in space and time, in your life and mine, God saved us based on what happened in the past at the cross, even though it was planned by God before the foundation of the world, and culminates in our future glorification. Amazing. Okay, only 3 minutes over. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, thank you for this incredible message. This the greatness of this salvation that God is your design, Father, and is beyond our comprehension, apart from your grace and mercy to us, as we've learned in it. Through the gospel that it was brought to us, Father, through the Holy Spirit who convicted our hearts and minds and gave us new life in Christ. God, we just thank you for the testimony of Scripture of events past, but also the promises of Scripture regarding our future, which help us to understand this great salvation. So, God, keep our minds, as it were, on Jesus Christ forever as we live in this world, God, and we want to be sober and in control. We pray now for the time to come. Thank you for Pastor Odell and his willingness to come and share with us and help us to have minds and hearts that are ready for the word that God has laid on his heart. But most of all, thank you for the mercy and grace that you've given us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.